I felt led all week that I should not share a message that pertained to Father's Day, but I could not help but realize that dads are an important part of our lives. And my dad, who went to be with the Lord almost 50 years ago now, 46 to be exact, when I was still a very young man, played a very powerful, impacting role upon my life. Dad was not a preacher, he was a layman. He could fill the pulpit if he needed to, he could teach, but he preferred to be that person in the background. Never held any credentials to preach, but on occasion he would preach. When the preacher had to be gone, he could fill the pulpit and do a capable job. And I remember hearing him on numerous occasions fill not only our assembly, but little community churches, Church of the Brethren, Nazarene, other churches. He would be asked to go and fill the pulpit for the preacher in their absence. And when Dad died, he had a stack of notes. They were maybe 80 of them or so. And my mom's house burned in 1980. Everything in it was destroyed, all the family history, all of the pictures. Actually, I was almost killed in that fire myself. So when I hear reports about fire in New Mexico this week and what all is going on in your state, I identify very quickly, having barely escaped a fire with my own life some, 35 years ago now. Even the smell of smoke to this day affects me. But fortunately, I had my dad's notes with me at my house. And so they did not go up in smoke like everything else pretty well did. And in those early days of my ministry, before I yielded to the call of preaching, only a teenager, at times I would casually look through my dad's notes. And there's one of them there that that caught my attention. It was a note of a sermon that he preached in a little town of Goliad, Texas. Now, you probably don't know where that's at, but that's where one of the three primary battles were fought for Texas independence a long, long time ago. And it was really quite a massacre, to be honest with you. But it was shortly, just a few days after the fall of the Alamo. But Dad went there on a Saturday afternoon and on the street corner preached a message to anybody that would listen. And he preached from the text that I'm going to share with you this morning. Before I get into that, let me read the verse first. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. It's one you probably know by heart. It simply says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? I think probably, we might not have known the chapter and verse, but we knew it was in there. And we've probably spoken it from time to time. In that verse of scripture, I think is highlighted one of the greatest problems the church has ever had. You say, wait a minute, I look at that verse of scripture, I don't see any problems with that. Jesus is the same, he hadn't changed. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever, he's God, amen. But yet inside that verse of scripture are some implications. Let me ask you, before I get into the heart of what I want to share, because today it's really not a sermon, it's more a thought than it is a sermon. How many of you have ever had a problem? Anybody? I see about 10 problems. Oh, hallelujah. I need to talk to the rest of you when this service is over with. Seriously, I think probably every one of us have had problems. If we were honest this morning in our hearts, we'd go, man, do I have a problem. Maybe you found a way to solve it. Maybe you haven't yet found a way to solve it. Sometimes problems are big. Sometimes they're little, sometimes they're hard, sometimes they're easy. My wife has a problem every now and then. She runs out of sugar. I solve it. I go to the grocery store. That's a problem if I'm out of gas. But anyway, We have problems, sometimes major, sometimes not major at all. Church has always had problems. The church has had problems with this verse of scripture. In the year 325 AD, the church had been recognized as the religion of the Roman Empire. Probably one of the worst things that could have happened to it, historically speaking. Up until that time, it had moved with dynamic power and force, and the moment it became a political entity, it began to lose all of its power. But nevertheless, the church was called into a great council, the Council at Nicaea. And in that council, they were debating a subject. And that is, was Jesus God? How many of you believe Jesus is God? Every one of us? Probably, most of us do. Yet in that council, that was the question. Because there were those that believed that Jesus was not God. He was of substance like God. That gets to a technical point, but let me illustrate it this way. How many of you know there's a difference between ham and spam? Hello, I do know there's a difference between the two. I like both of them, but there is a difference. Well, the church was debating this issue. Was Jesus Christ God, or was he of substance like God? And believe it or not, the overwhelming position of that council as they came together was that Jesus was not God, but he was of substance like God. And in the midst of that council, a young African theologian by the name of Athanasius stood to take the podium. Barely out of his teen years, from the continent of Africa, he stood to share the conviction of his heart and his understanding of the Word of God that Jesus was God. He began to present his treatise and how he felt about it and where it came from and what he was talking about. And all of a sudden, one of his friends behind him, after a long period of time, said, "Athanasius, sit down. The whole world is against you." And it is reported that Athanasius turned to his friend and said, "What did you say? You say the whole world is against me? Then Athanasius is against the whole world." And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he began to deliver the word that God had poured into his heart and his soul and spirit, that Jesus Christ was God forevermore. And within a matter of hours, that council accepted the doctrine that Jesus Christ was Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. He wasn't just like God. He didn't come to this world to just exhibit God. He was God in the flesh. But that's the problem. Because there are those that believe Jesus was God yesterday, and he's going to be God tomorrow, but who is he today? Is he God right now? Now, in the days that my dad shared this message from this passage of scripture, it was in the closing days of World War II. As a matter of fact, the date on the back of Dad's sermon reads July the 7th, 1945. My dad had a good sense of humor. After the date and where he preached it, he wrote, "Fair anointing." I scratched my head a few times and I went, what is a fair anointing? You either have it or you don't have it, amen? I wish Dad were still alive. I would love to ask him that question. "Dad, what do you mean a fair anointing?" Of all of his 80 notes, that's the only one he wrote on the back, "Fair." Some of them he wrote good, some wonderful, some poor. But on that one he wrote "fair." I guess he had a 1 to 10 scale. I don't know. But I tell you that, and he also had a couple of other verses. I'll give them to you as well that he referred to. One is Hebrews 1:12, which says, "You will roll them like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." Another over in the Psalms 102, verse 27, "But you remain the same, and your years will never end." When I began to examine my dad's notes, I found that he said primarily four things. And just sort of as an introduction to the thought, I want to share those four with you this morning. He said, change is everywhere. How many of you know that change is everywhere? Change happens. I mean, jobs change, leaders change. Politics change, styles change, fashions change, cars change, machinery changes. We did a little drive around a couple of days ago, and I saw some huge tractors. And I drove by another place, and there was an old tractor that looked like it came out of the 1920s, sitting out there as just sort of a model. And I thought, wow, has there been a change in tractors? But a lot of times people don't like change. How many of you know that every one of you are changing? If you don't believe you're changing, look in a mirror. Hello? Compare those high school pictures that you have remaining to your pictures today, and you'll find that every one of us has changed. Voices change. Oh, I remember when mine changed. We were singing in a school play, and believe me, when a boy's voice starts to change, he doesn't know what's going to come out of his mouth. Well, that's really true most of the time of his whole life, but that's another story in itself. But the lady who was directing the choir stopped everything and made everybody sing the part to figure out who it was that was out of tune till she got to me. And when she started through me, she said, never mind. She figured out what was happening real quick. Everything changes. From the cradle to the grave, there's change. There were changes. When the author of the book of Hebrews wrote this text, things were changing. But he wanted us to know that one thing was unchangeable, and that was Jesus Christ. The second thing that Dad said was that our Lord is the same in existence. You say, Pastor Durham, what do you mean by that? Well, he is literally existent from everlasting to everlasting. His existence is independent from us, but related to us. Let me just take you. Will you think outside of the box for me for just a moment? I want to take you on a little journey. You got to think about this, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And you may have to even think about it out of time and space, about the how it relates to the person of God and him becoming man in Jesus Christ. But for just a moment today, ask yourself the question that the church has asked many times before, is Jesus God? You got the answer? How many of you would say yes? How many of you don't vote on anything? Yes, most of us would say that Jesus is God. And if the answer is yes in our mind, in our heart, then ask the question, has he always been God? Was there ever a time, a moment, a split instant in time where Jesus was not God? Now, when you think about that moment when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and placed the infant into her womb. when he, for that 9 months, is within the body of Mary, when he was nothing more than the smallest of embryos, was he God? Or was there a split second that he wasn't? Was there a twinkle of time in one's eye in which he was not God? Or maybe the moment of his birth in Bethlehem, when he was birthed and laid crying in a manger in a cave, a barnyard area, back in a crevice in the rock. Or maybe when he was a member of the nursery in Jerusalem and became a terrible two before Herod decided to obliterate a generation and do a mass abortion of all those under 2 years of age. Was there a moment when he wasn't God? Scripture says that by the time he got to Nazareth, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That is, he grew mentally and physically and spiritually and socially. Was there ever a moment, any one of those, where he wasn't God? No. Whether the smallest or the baby or a teenager, he was God. Why? Why do I believe that? Here's why. Because if there was ever a moment that Jesus wasn't God, any one of those moments in time when he wasn't God, then he wasn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hello? Do you hear what I'm saying? He was the same in existence. Never forget it. Because if there was a moment that he was not God, then he's not God at all. The third thing Dad said in his notes, something pretty simple, is that he is the same in his plan for man. Matthew 6:33 says it this way, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Church, we've got a responsibility, and that is to seek God. Seek him with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our soul, with everything there is within us. Amen. And if we do that, if we put him first, if we don't allow anything to come into any area or any dimension of our lives, he's going to take care of the rest of it. He's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. It's been his intent and his plan that we always pray that we be in communion with God, that we ultimately dwell with God in eternity. Those things about God's plan are eternal. They're unchanging. From the moment he created Adam until the moment he created you. And there was a fourth thing that Dad said that he felt was important. And that is, he was same in his divine manifestation. He always wanted to bring peace into our lives. He wanted to give us those things and make us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." The moment Dad preached that sermon in Gilead was between the end of the war in Europe of World War II and the end of the war in the Pacific. They were a few months apart. Some of you are old enough to remember it and you know it firsthand. Others of us simply have to read and be told about it in history. But in the final notes of that sermon Dad wrote, speaking of God, he said, "He has answered prayer in this war, and we should accept this once who never changes." Oh, hallelujah. Accept the one who never changes. I've had the privilege of standing at Pearl Harbor a number of years ago, almost 30 now, the first time I was there. And at that point, there were a lot of veterans that were still alive. And I stood there on the shore of the area looking out towards the Arizona and the Oklahoma and the other battleship areas that were destroyed. And I heard those soldiers get up and they would describe how it felt. Men of another generation. I was here, or I was over there, or I was on that ship, they would say, when the bombs began to fall. I heard one talk about diving into the water and swimming through the oil and the muck to the island. But almost every one of them, without hesitation, would stop and say, that day the world changed. And it's never been the same since. Our world changes. I heard it in those men's minds and hearts, like, as an illustration, like I can't even put in my own words. We could, some of us, relate to similar things of 9/11. And the world changed, and it's never been the same. I was in Alaska with a group of men building churches when 9/11 hit. The towers were already on the ground by the time I woke that morning. And when I was told that they had fallen down flat, I looked at the man and said, "That's impossible." He said, "Then go up to the cabin and watch the TV." And I remember standing frozen, I don't know how many minutes, as I walked in and watched the second tower fall. And I realized that my world was changing and would never, ever be the same again. I found out a long time ago that change is a part of life. But there is one who does not change. Now, when I hear a truth like that, I start looking for a biblical example. When I hear God speak something to my heart, I go then, where is that in the Word? Because if it's not in the Word, my heart's hearing the wrong thing. This morning, as I said, this is not really a sermon. It's more of a simple thought message to examine one of the most common, most difficult, and totally inexcusable mistakes that most of us make in our Christian lives. Because here's what we do. We read our Bible, and we read about all the New Testament events and the miracles of Jesus and how He could touch the blind and they could see. He could touch the lame and they could walk. He could touch a pile of mud, put it in an eye socket, turn it into an eye. Wow. He could speak to the dead and they would rise. Anybody have any problem with Jesus doing any of that? I don't. I know Jesus was the same yesterday. And I don't have any problem with him being God tomorrow. Because one of these days, the trump is going to sound. And the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise. Amen. And we that are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with him. Amen. How many of you believe that? When I preach the sermon in the morning for Mrs. Shockley, we're going to talk about the resurrection that's going to come, and every one of us believe that Jesus is going to be God forever in the future. The problem is not what he did 2,000 years ago or what he's going to do tomorrow. The problem is what he's going to do today. What's he going to do in Farmington? What's he going to do in America? What's he going to do in this world? Simply put, most of us here today don't have any problem believing yesterday and tomorrow. It's the present. And our problem's now. in our situation now, in our lives now, in our cancers now, in our heart conditions now, that we go, God, what do I do? He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I never will forget walking into a Galena assembly in Kansas. The church that was born under the ministry of Charles Parham before there was ever even the Assemblies of God to preach a revival. The first night, I dedicated my first grandson that morning. Wow, what a morning that was. I didn't know there was going to be a bunch more after him. I wouldn't have given him everything. But I can tell you this. That morning as I preached, they were encouraged to come back for the night service. And that night, I get up to preach. And I preach a simple sermon. There's probably 200 people there. And when I gave the altar call, 75 or so of them filled the altars. Within a matter of moments, I haven't laid hands on anybody. I haven't prayed for anybody personally. Suddenly, right down here, about 20 feet from me, there is a powerful rejoicing. And the pastor was grabbed, and he came towards the platform with an elderly lady, 75 years of age, on his arm. She asked for the microphone. I didn't know this lady. I had no idea that she had come that morning blind, had been blind for 20 years. And the Lord spoke to her and said, "This is your day of healing. Be here tonight, and I'm going to heal you." I didn't know that had happened. She simply took the step that Jesus was the same today as he was yesterday. And she's coming to the platform to tell the body. Now, they knew she was blind. All of a sudden, she's walking without help. Oh, the pastor's beside her, but she's doing it on her own. How that she believed, and suddenly God had shown a light into her, and she had been instantaneously healed. And now she could see as plain as she'd ever seen. Right beside her was standing a teenage girl with scoliosis of the spine. The moment the lady had been healed, she felt the power of God. She felt that her spine had been straightened. She grabbed her mom, ran to the restroom, said, "Look at my back. Tell me I've been healed." And the spine that went like this was like this. I'd have liked to have been a little closer if that's the way the power bounces off. Amen? But I can tell you this morning, it's always been a problem. Not just with the lady in Galena, or we here in Farmington, or the church in Houston. It was that way in Jesus' day too. I want to give you the biblical illustration. Let me read another passage. I didn't have it put up there. If you get to it in a hurry, that's fine. But I'm going to read John chapter 11. It's a story that you know. Beginning in the 14th verse of the Gospel of John, this is what it says. "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Now this is only days before Jesus is going to be crucified. Only days. "He said, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.'" And then I love this guy that's my favorite disciple, Thomas. "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us go also that we may die with him.'" Wow. Don't you love that positive attitude? Wow. "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home." You see, these are two sisters, And they're as different as daylight and dark. They are not two peas in the pod. How many of you know you raised more than one child? Every one of them's different. One of these girls is quite spiritual. She's set at Jesus' feet. The other one is the one who's got to have the cake baked just right. I mean, she's working herself to death, and sometimes she thinks the other one's lazy. Hello? We won't get into a family feud, but it happens. Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, now listen to this. If you had been here, my brother would have not died. You were God 4 days ago, Jesus. If you had been here, you could have healed him. But guess what? Jesus, you're late, and my brother's dead. And today, you're just plain old Jesus. That's what it's saying. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now listen to this. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus, you're going to be God again someday. But right now, my brother's dead. And he stinks. Listen to the rest of it. Jesus said to her, I am. Not I was. Not I'm going to be. Not I was yesterday. Not I'm going to be in the future. But I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's saying, Martha, you believe I could do it yesterday. You believe I can do it tomorrow. Do you believe I can do it today? Do you believe? You see, Hebrews had not been written then. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 didn't exist. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not exist. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had the person of Jesus Christ. They had the living word. Now, this wonderful friend of Jesus, this sister of the one that he loved, the one that he had been in their house, he had stayed with them, he had known them personally, still had a limited view of Jesus Christ in the present. You skip a few verses down to verse number 32, and you'll catch the other side of the coin. The next sister, Mary, arrives. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, now listen to this, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Same story, second verse. Spiritual daughter, unspiritual daughter. They both had the same feeling. Same story. Spiritual or unspiritual. So what am I saying this morning? Friends, you need to understand some things haven't changed. And the basic truth of those who believe in Jesus Christ is one of them. We believe God is somehow limited in the day in which we live. And because of that, we don't know how to turn our problems over to God. I'm praying this morning. I prayed every day this week. I'm going to pray as long as God gives me the grace and the privilege of being your pastor for a few months' time or weeks' time, whatever it may be, that somehow we will come to know that God of the New Testament and the God of eternity is the God that lives in our hearts and our lives in Farmington, New Mexico. Amen? Do you believe that with me this morning? You can live any way you choose and leave Lazarus in the grave if you want to, but I choose to believe a different truth that my dad preached 71 years ago, that I preach, that my son preaches, and I believe someday my grandchildren will preach. This generation needs to come a hold of the truth that Jesus is the same, always the same. He's the only way there is to see the answers to our lives met. Amen. You may be a Christian historically, you may be one prophetically, but I choose to be one pragmatically, that Jesus Christ is here in the present and He knows my situation. He knows our lives. He knows our church. Amen. He has not changed, and He's not going to start changing today for our convenience. He is the solid. He is the I am. Amen. I am God in the here and now. Stand with me, will you? And we're going to pray. Hallelujah, in just a few moments' time. But if you're here this morning and you've wrestled with your problems and your needs, and you want to bring them before the Lord, or your life, you want to recommit in a new way with a new dedication, come and stand here with me this morning as our musician begins to play. And we're going to believe God for the power of His Holy Spirit to do great and mighty things in our lives as we come before Him to worship Him in spirit and truth. Amen. He says, I am. As I begin to pray, if you feel led to come, come and stand. We'll pray with you. We'll believe God as a group and individually, if you choose, for the needs in your life and the answers to come in the here and the now. Father, I come right now thanking You for this church. I thank You, Lord, for this people. I thank You, Lord, for their lives. I thank You, Lord, for who You are. And Lord, I know this morning that You're not just God of yesterday in history. You're not just a God that lives somewhere in the ancient past that we read about on the pages of the Holy Script. But Lord, this morning, You're also not the God that's somewhere in the distant future that's going to bring a resurrection. But Lord, You're here today. You're here today in our lives as much as You were then. You're here this morning in our lives, in our church. You know, Lord, our physical needs. You know our spiritual needs. You know our financial needs. Lord, You know our burden for our community to see the lost come to You. Lord, I pray that right now You will reach into every one of our lives for the power and the glory of God. And Lord, those that have started to come to the front of this auditorium, Lord, that have started to come and to stand here today with us, Lord, You reach into their lives. Reach into their souls. Reach in, Lord, this morning and touch them personally. Lord, as we reach over to lay hands upon them, Lord, and to believe for the needs in their lives. You know, Lord, You know the faith it took to step out and come and stand here today. And Lord, we give it all to You. We give it in commitment to You. And Lord, I pray You to lift up their hearts, to lift up their soul, to minister them, Lord, in healing and strength and help and the holiness of Almighty God. I thank You, Lord, for Your anointing upon this brother. Lord, that You put Your arms around him and You lift him in encouragement and in faith. Lord, as he opens his life to You. Lord, as he commits everything he has into Your hands to see You this day. Touch him. Touch him. In Jesus' name. Give Him praise. Give Him worship. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, to touch my sister. Lord, to reach into her life and her body. Hallelujah. Oh, lemakayomotomahasana. Lord, by Your glory, by Your power, by Your might, I praise You this hour. I ask you, Lord, to reach into her faith, Lord, that brought her forth this morning, that she may know the fullness of God today. Today, that the I Am meets her today. Lord, whatever it is that's brought her here, confirm, Lord, the work of the Spirit of God within her. Bring her a good report of the divine intervention of God. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, I come to my young brother this morning. Lord, I come to lay hands upon him. Lord, knowing you're the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're here right now. Father, I pray you to anoint my brother. Oh, hallelujah. That's right. Just open up to him. Lord, we bring it all to you this morning. We don't hold any of it back anymore. Lord, we give it all to you right now. Thank you, Father. I ask you to reach into his heart, into his family, into his life. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, shalom, okura, itala, la mohana. Lord, by the miracles of God, by the miracles of your Holy Spirit, come to do it. Come and do it right now. Come, Lord, by your mighty power. Worshiping him, saints. Oh, hallelujah. Church, pray for these that have come forth. Pray for them that we may believe for a fullness of divine intervention. Lord, right now, you know, Lord, the healing that's needed, the power of God that is full. In the name of Jesus, Lord, bring the healing. Bring the healing and the power. Lord, into this house, into this home, Lord, for your glory, for your presence, reveal yourself mightily. I pray in Jesus. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Master. Oh, Jesus. Spirit, saith the Lord. Lord, we bring this to me to you. You're bigger than our problems. Lord, you're here. You're here in this place. You're here in our lives. You're here this morning to do the full work of God, mightily by your Spirit and your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Just raise your hands and give him praise. Lord, I thank you for this mother. Oh, God, I pray you to reach into her body right now. Lord, you know everything about it. I give it to you in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, Lord, we commit to your glory. Hallelujah. We commit to you. Would not have you to be discouraged. The Lord would have you to be uplifted. He would put his arms around you and he would lift you up in the fallen times. He knows where you are. He is in your lives in ways you do not know. He is speaking to you through the Spirit. And he is letting you know that his hand is upon you this day, that all things are his, that they are not ours, but we give them to him, knowing that he will lead us, he will help us, he will strengthen us, he will give us the peace that I talked about this morning, that is his eternal plan. He will give us his presence, and we will walk in faith, knowing him, believing him, and expecting him daily to meet our needs. Lord, I thank you now for some that I believe you have healed in this altar service, and a good report shall come. I thank you, Lord, for those that have come to this service today in anticipation of a word from God. And I pray that either by the preaching of the word or by the voice of the Spirit of God, they have heard you and they've accepted what you have said. And they're going to walk out of here in a new beginning and a new faith, trusting you as they have not trusted you perhaps in a long, long time. Bless this church, Lord, in this week. Bless them as they go about their work and their labors and the daily affairs. And Lord, as your scripture says, as they go, make them a light unto the darkness. Make them salt unto the world. And Lord, I pray that this week you will bring across their paths others that are both in and many that are without the church. Some have never been here that need to hear the word of God. Lord, just give them that divine seed of faith to minister. Minister in ways they may have never felt comfortable before. Reaching out and touching in Jesus' name. We love you now, Father. We give you glory and praise. I pray you to keep your hand up on this people. Bring them back Wednesday night in anticipation and faith for what you have planned. And Lord, I pray that you will guide us completely in open transparency before you. That nothing be hid and all things be open in our lives unto you. Come now, Lord, and do a mighty work this week. Bring us back next Sunday. Let us bring one here and one there and see this building begin to fill for your glory as we see God in operation in the present. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah. Well, we don't have a potluck today, but you got a Snicker bar. Share it, love one another. Meet those around you if you don't know them, and go in God's peace. Amen.